I just wanted to start at this point, I guess, just by thanking everyone who was involved with our carol service a couple of nights ago. I thought things went really well there. Thanks for those who helped providing food for us. Thank you for everyone who was involved in the service, and I hope that everybody who came along to that was, that it was a blessing for you to be there. Thank you for everybody who's been involved with the Christmas lights as well, especially those who've given up, hours of your night time over the last week, just to be here and to meet people. And it's been encouraging for me anyway, sort of seeing the people who've been, willing to say hello to new people who've been coming along and try to make them feel welcome here. I guess if you haven't been along, we've been seeing, lots more people come along this year than what we were seeing last year. So it's been really, really exciting to see, and just seeing people engage with the gospel story through the lights. That's been a real encouragement, and I hope we, so for everyone who's, even if you haven't been involved with being here on the night, just, thank you to everyone who's been involved in the event in all sorts of different ways that you have been. Just quickly as well, because I'm not going to be here next week and for the start of January, next year we're going to be encouraging everybody to read the Bible personally, a bit more often, even daily if possible. And just one of the things that we're going to put on the bookstall now is we've got a few resources which are hopefully going to help you do that we've got in now. So, and these will be out on the bookstall for you to have a look. But here's one: A Quiet Time Kickstart, 6 weeks to a Healthy Bible Reading Habit. So if you're interested in that, come and have a look at that. Here is another kind of resource which may be helpful for you as well. This is called the Daily Reading Bible. So it's got, some readings from the Bible which are printed in here. So you just need to carry this one around with you, and then it's got some questions to reflect on it afterwards as well, and some prompts for praying. So if that's the kind of thing that you think might be helpful, go have a look at the bookstall for that one. But I guess we want to try to encourage this in our children and young people as well. So, here's some ones which are for, younger children, which just sort of helps them to start interacting with the Bible as well. So if you think that might be helpful for your children, have a look at that one. And then we've got another one here which is more aimed at sort of youth age children as well. So we've got a few different resources: adults, young children, youth as well. So we've got some more which are coming in for adults as well, but they were out of stock. They'll probably come in next year. We'll share that next year. But please be thinking about how, and bring before the Lord how you can be reading the Bible a little bit more next year. And and if those resources are going to help you, feel free to make use of those. Also, if you're interested in the book that we're working through for this series, we've got a few of those as well. They haven't been on the bookstall because I couldn't find them at Coorong, but I've got a few in. So if you're interested in that, they'll be down on the bookstall as well. But so as we've been saying, we're working through this series, through that book, on the five what he calls in the book magnetic points, which are things, deep things within our hearts, which all our hearts are kind of magnetically drawn to one way or another. And so far we've worked through, connection, which is what, totality, and then we worked through norm, and then last week, what was it last week? Deliverance. Yeah, is there a way out? That kind of stuff. So today we're talking about destiny, and then on Wednesday, on Christmas Day, we're going to wrap up the series and talk about higher power. Now, to prepare for this sermon on destiny, I asked my computer to give me some ideas of strange superstitions. It'll make sense why we're talking about superstitions soon. But come along with me for a few minutes. Now, I don't know if you've heard of any of these superstitions, but the first one came up with, you know, knocking on wood, touch wood. It's said, you know, many people believe that knocking on wood can ward off bad luck or prevent jinxing something good. This is, you know, this is the one where you hear someone say something, some good news, something good, and then say, oh, touch wood. Anyone ever come across that one? Anyone ever touched wood, just in case? Yeah, okay. Another one. Apparently, some people think it means bad luck if you spill the salt. And then if you do spill the salt, you need to quickly throw a pinch of it over your left shoulder to counteract the bad luck that it causes. Just sounds like creating even more mess. Or maybe you've heard the one about horseshoes. Some people say that if you hang a horseshoe over your door with the ends facing up, the horseshoe catches good luck for you. You heard that one? Yep. The number 13 apparently is often considered unlucky. I think it comes originally from the number of people who were sitting around the table at the Last Supper. I think that's where that one comes from. Although unlucky numbers depend on which culture you come from. I remember when I studied Japanese at high school, it was the number 4 that was the problem. Because the word for 4 sounds like the word for death. So buildings in, you know, like where some buildings in the Western world don't have a 13th floor, the buildings in some of these Asian cultures definitely don't have a 4th floor. They go straight from 3rd to 5th because no one wants to stay on the death floor, understandably. Actually, in Japanese, there are actually 2 words for the number 4 because I guess that people want to be able to say 4 in a way that doesn't sound like death. But it's not just in Japan that the number 4 is unlucky. I visited Hong Kong a long time ago when I was in grade 10. A tour guide was talking about this obsession with the number 4, well, this, you know, anti-obsession maybe. People would pay so that their number plates didn't have a 4 on them on their car, because who wants to drive around in a car with a death symbol on it? The tour guide was saying that, but at the other end of the spectrum, the tour guide was saying that the main undertaker in Hong Kong, he got a number plate which had as many 4s on it as he could get. And they practically paid him to take the number plate because no one wanted it. And because it was so shocking and out there, this guy became a local celebrity. Everyone knew about him because he drove around with the death car. Also this week, as I was looking into unlucky numbers, I found out that apparently in Italy, it's the number 17 which is considered unlucky. Again, it's because the Roman numeral for 17, so XVII, can be rearranged to spell Vixi. I don't know if that's how you say it, but Vixi, which means I have lived, which implies death as well. But, so I mean, those are some. Superstition doesn't stop with things around home and unlucky numbers. You know who some of the most superstitious people going around are? Sports people. You would think with all the money poured into coaching, all the sorts of analytics that you can measure in sports, that professional sport would be purely about hard work, getting technique right. But ask a batsman in cricket which pad he puts on first. And then ask him what will happen if he puts the wrong one on first. And you will get an answer beyond the realms of science. I don't know if you remember Steve Waugh, but whenever he batted, he had a red hanky that he used to keep in his pocket. He used the same red hanky throughout his whole career. And so by the time he was approaching retirement, you can see it wasn't so red and it wasn't so square anymore. He would not bat without it. I think that was his last game, that photo. Now, whether it's, you know, the sorts of pre-shot rituals that cricket players or tennis players or footy players, you know, you don't have to scratch the surface of professional sports all that much to find all kinds of weird and wacky superstitious practices. Well, beyond professional sports, go say the name Macbeth around professional actors and you will watch them go run for cover. Now, of all the places that you would think superstitions would not exist, you would not think superstitions exist in a place, you know, full of professional, highly educated people and high-end science as a hospital, would you? You wouldn't think there'd be superstitions in a hospital. But in the book that we're going through here, Daniel Strange points out that saying out loud this particular phrase, especially if you work on shift in the emergency room, if you say this phrase, "Wow, sure is quiet today," that phrase is more likely to strike terror into the heart of all the doctors on shift that night than hearing that there's been a multi-car pile-up on the highway. Because that saying that innocent comment is the surest way, apparently, to bring destruction on your head. There was even a research paper in the Bulletin of the Royal College of Surgeons, which had the title, "Does the word quiet really make things busier?" And just read a quote from the book. It says, "This study has shown that when the word quiet was used, a significantly higher number of admissions occurred during the night on-call period. It is the first of its kind to demonstrate a cost-neutral, clinician-focused method of reducing workload in a hospital. It can also conclude that avoiding the word quiet may even reduce incidents of traumatic injuries and orthopedic emergencies within a hospital catchment area. The mechanism by which using the word quiet causes an increase in workload is unclear. It is likely that the supernatural forces at work are beyond the grasp of even the most skilled orthopedic researchers. It is possible that such mechanisms might entail mythical microparticles such as interleukins and prions, which may or may not exist in the real world." Now, this paper did come out very early in April 2017. Let the hearer understand. Now, I don't know what your experience with the Q word is, Randall or Dean, but Daniel Strange said that he sent this paper around to a few medical professionals that he knew, and they mostly thought it was a spoof, but they weren't entirely sure. And at the very least, they all recognised that the Q word was a thing. No doubt you've run into people who've been afraid of saying certain words, fear of accidentally causing, because if they say these certain words, it's going to do something evil, like causing the Battle of Armageddon to begin. I mean, even sports commentators talk about the commentator's curse when the commentator talks about how well a player is playing, how many goals they've kicked in a row and all that kind of stuff. And then once they praise the player then makes an embarrassing blunder. Now, there are all kinds of weird and wacky superstitions, and we could go on, but that's not what we're here to talk about today. I'm bringing all these up because I want to ask, why? Why do these superstitions exist? Why are they so widespread throughout the world? Why do people hold to these superstitions with such religious, even, devotion? It's because there is a tension which is common to all humanity. Every person everywhere feels this tension deep down into our very bones. It's this tension between our desire to control our lives and feel that we, on one level, our desire to control our lives and the feeling that we are subject to external forces beyond our control. The tension we feel is when we realize that we both lead and undergo our lives. How we want to be in control, but we also feel captive. The tension between desiring freedom and yet feeling bound by fate. And that's what we're here to talk about today, the idea of destiny, asking the question, do we really have control over our lives? Do we really have, is our destiny already written and there's nothing that we can do about it? And that's why we started with talking about superstitions, because what are these superstitions trying to achieve? It's trying to achieve some control over the external forces which are beyond our control. I mean, lots of the ones that we mentioned, they're about attracting good luck, protecting yourself from evil that the universe wants to inflict on you. You know, lots of the ones we mentioned are about warding off, you know, the menacing specter of death, you know, who only has malicious intents for you. The sports superstitions are about seeking to gain control over the sports gods, or else otherwise bad things are going to happen. Not saying the Q word is so that we don't tempt fate to fill our lives with misery, because that's what fate wants to do. Now, did you notice what all these superstitious things imply, or what they all assume? They all assume that the universe is out to get us, that the external forces have evil intentions. And the superstitions need to be observed to protect ourselves from these evil intentions. They all assume good is rare and fleeting and needs elaborate practices to care for it and protect it and catch it in the first place. Now, the thing is, I mean, we laugh at these superstitions that we've talked about, but they are a reflection of real life. I mean, when you think about the external forces that we know of, which are beyond our control, you know, the things that are bigger than you that impact your life, you know, when I say things like government, you know, weather, economic conditions, housing market, national, international conflicts, these things which are bigger than us and have an influence on your life, saying those words, does that fill your heart with warm, fuzzy feelings of joy and peace? Or does it make your heart sink a bit and your mind start to wonder how you can protect yourself from the destructive influences of them? How you can wrestle back some control over your life and your future from them? My guess is that it's the latter. And if it is, none of us are really that far away from these wacky superstitions. I mean, our practices might be different, but the heart of them that underlies them is ultimately pretty similar. We all feel like we're under the control of external forces that want to harm us. And to an extent, that the Bible confirms that this is the way it is, to an extent. That's what the start of this Ephesians passage that Yo was read out at the start was getting at, where in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." I mean, it says that in this world, this side of heaven, death and the devil have some level of power. For those who haven't been saved by grace through faith, death is at work in them while their bodies live, bringing about all sorts of destruction. The devil is ruling over them. I mean, in John, Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. And he's a tyrant, and his rule is a rule of lies, theft, and murder, and destruction. Wicked things that he works out through people who walk in his ways. There is a real sense that there are external forces out there which are to get us, external forces that want harm to befall us. And this is what causes the tension we all feel, because we all want to be free from that. We don't want to be bound to a destiny of death and destruction. But can we be free? Can we be the masters of our own destiny, the captain of our souls? Well, we give it a red-hot crack, don't we? Whether it's these superstitions we've been talking about, whether it's amassing wealth and power, amassing education and relationships with influential people, upskilling yourself with every possible skill, whether it's through latest technology that promises to force the reality around you to conform to your will and design, we give it all a go in the hope that it's going to give us some control over these external forces, that we'll be able to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and save ourselves out of this place where we don't want to be. But when we try to wrest control in any of these ways, we only find ourselves kicking against the goads, finding out that any of these tools we use to try and give us control, they aren't as effective as what we thought. And in the end, whatever control I thought I had only ended up moving closer to the destiny that I didn't want to go. And you end up saying with Solomon in Ecclesiastes, "What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then panting, it hurries back to the place where it rises, just to do it all over again. Gusting to the south, gusting to the north, turning, turning goes the wind, and then the wind returns on its cycles back to where it was. All the streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea isn't full. Ever. The place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. I tried hard. I thought I was getting somewhere. I need to get back to the place where I was. So I guess I circle back to the question I asked before. Can we be free? Are we bound to a destiny of meaninglessness, death, and destruction? Or is there another way? Well, if there wasn't another way, none of us would be here this morning, because thankfully, yes, there is another way, which is a key reason we celebrate at Christmas, because this is one of the reasons that Jesus came. But it might not be exactly what you think. I think most people in the Western world think that, you know, happiness is being completely free to choose my own destiny without anyone or anything else getting in the way of me doing what I want to do. But it might surprise you to hear me say, it wasn't like that in the very beginning. Way back when everything was very good indeed, way back in the very beginning when God created people, they weren't free to do what they want any old time. God gave them a place to live. He put them there. He gave them a job to do. He gave them a rule to follow because he was a higher power over them. Which doesn't sound like a wonderful thing to our ears, but a key difference is that for them, unlike the external forces that we're used to now, God's rule is good and right and just. God himself is patient and kind. He is gracious and compassionate and rich in mercy. When Adam and Eve submitted themselves to God as the authority over their lives had meaning and purpose. The work that they did was meaningful, and the lives were only full of good things, joy and peace. And hope. They were loved by God truly, and they loved him, and they loved each other in a way that was good and right. And living under God's control, they were destined for even better things than that. It was all very good indeed. And deep down within our hearts, we all still feel like that's the way it's supposed to be, because it is. That's what we were created for. But as we all know, something has gone dreadfully wrong. You know, in the garden, a liar, a pretender, a deceiver, a being who takes the good things of God and twists them and then tries to sell them like they're better than God's good things. But what he's really given us is something like a sugar-coated cyanide tablet that looks really nice and initially it tastes really good, but once you bite down on it, it's full of death. And this pretender spoke to Adam and Eve and he told them, you know, God's holding out on you. You'd be way better off if you listened to me and turned your back on him and submitted to me and rejected him. Sadly, Adam and Eve listened to that lie. They turned their back on God only to find out that they'd been swindled and now started to experience bad things like suffering, meaninglessness, and death. Things they'd never had to deal with before. And now, because they'd turned their back on God, things weren't very good indeed anymore. Now, as a result of their choice to turn their back on God's good rule, they were subjected to evil forces that weren't good. And that's the state that we find ourselves in now. Because all too often, we make the same decision to turn our back on God's rule over us, to submit ourselves and to turn our back on God and to submit ourselves to external forces that want evil for us, not good. So I guess I'm just trying to say that we are created beings and there is no way that we can escape being under the control of powers higher than us. And the more we try to fight against it, the more trapped under the tyranny of the malevolent powers we're going to feel. So the question for us isn't whether we can be the masters of our own fate. The question for us is it possible for us to come back under God's rule, to be brought back into his kingdom and power and care and protection? And the good news of Christmas is that the answer is yes. That's what Jesus came for, to open up the way back to God. That's what the second part of the Ephesians reading is all about. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You're saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus came as God himself in the flesh to be King of kings and Lord of lords, so that when we willingly submit ourselves to him, we come back into God's kingdom. We come back under God's rule. And unlike the external forces we know, the ones that steal and kill and destroy, his rule is good and he truly cares for us. That's what he means when he says, I am the good shepherd. His rule is one where he doesn't lord himself over us and enrich himself at our expense. He is the kind of king who cares for us like a good shepherd cares for his sheep, who uses his power to make sure that we have all that we need, lets us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside quiet waters, who renews our life, leads us along the right paths, and is right there alongside us when we go through dark valleys, so that we don't have to fear, because we know that he is there and we're not alone. Who makes sure that goodness and faithful love will pursue us everywhere we go, all the days of our lives, even to the point where the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep to protect us from the things that can truly harm us. And ultimately lead us to a place where everything is good and right, where there is no grief or suffering or pain anymore. And while we're there, our God and Heavenly Father will wipe every tear from our eyes. This is one of the things we celebrate at Christmas, because Jesus came on that very first Christmas. We can be rescued from the powers of darkness who are goading us on to death. And we can be brought back into his kingdom of life, where light, where there is abundant life. As we all know, deep down in our hearts, that's the way it was supposed to be. We don't have to fight for control of our lives to try and secure good outcomes for us, for ourselves. And that is the wonderful good news of Christmas, that because of Jesus, our destiny can be saved from death to life. But the question we came here to talk about is, can we control our lives? Well, you know, one level, well, not fully, because ultimately Bob Dylan was right. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. We are created beings. We will be subjected to powers higher than us. But that doesn't have to be bad news, because there is a higher power who is good. And if we come under his rule, it opens up new areas of freedom in our lives as well. The Bible says that when we weren't willingly under God's rule, we were slaves, slaves to the external forces that are actively at work to hurt us. But when we submit ourselves to Christ, Christ redeems us out of that slavery and sets us free, not to do whatever we want, whenever we want, but free from those forces working to destroy us, so that we can be fellow workers with Christ in God's work in this world to spread light into dark places, to do things that are truly meaningful. And that's how that Ephesians 2 reading finishes, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God promised, God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And before, when we were slaves, we couldn't do those, but now we're free so that we can. When we submit ourselves to God's rule and God and his rule over our lives, when we commit to walk in his ways and obey what Jesus says, the Spirit of Jesus works in us so that we're set free and regain a measure of control over the things that we say and do, so that we're no longer slaves to forces that steal and kill and destroy, but we can now say and do things that are truly meaningful. And that they things that bless and build up and give life. Because of Christmas, we can be saved from a destiny that we none of us want to one that we all want. But can we control our lives? Well, when we submit to Christ, we gain freedom to have control over things that we do and say. But ultimately, none of us can have ultimate control over what happens to us, where we'll end up. But that's not bad news, because we know the one who does have ultimate control. And he's good. Jesus came at Christmas so that we can come back to him. And Jesus showed in all the things that he did here on earth that he is good and trustworthy. So even though we don't have ultimate control, we can live with freedom and security because we know Jesus is in control. We can trust his plans for us are good. We can face this life and its uncertainties with confidence, even joy. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear evil. We don't have to fear unlucky numbers. We don't have to fear the Q word. Because we know that we're under the care of a loving and sovereign God who is a good shepherd and watches over us with more love than we can ever possibly hope or imagine. Let me pray now that we all will experience the peace and joy of living under God's sovereign rule. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that Jesus came to save us from a destiny that none of us want. Save us for a future which is beyond all that we could ever hope or imagine. We pray that we may find peace and joy, freedom, confidence in submitting to you and your rule, knowing deep down into our very soul that you are good, that your love lasts forever. And it's bigger and wider and higher than we could ever possibly hope or imagine. As we know you more, as we understand what your promises are more deeply, may we experience peace and joy through all the uncertainties of our life here, knowing that we don't have to be in control because we know that you are. And that's good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If the music team would like to come, we have a final song to sing. I guess if you're wondering how, what's the reason why I can live with hope and joy and peace